templates from Jennifer. If I have a certain slide I want, I just say it. Let's say if I have a sports theme or something like that, I'll just message Jennifer and she'll send me some different template slides. And then on Sunday morning, when I spend a little time reviewing my lesson, I get up a little bit early and I review my notes and I review the slides and I make sure that everything's okay. And I have Kelly typically come in. My wife comes in and she checks out the slides and everything and the spelling. Well, this morning she was looking at my slides and I meant to say, Jen sent me these slides, but instead I said, Jesus sent me these slides. So I want you to know this morning these slides come from our Lord, so you better pay attention. No, it's wonderful to be here today, and looking forward to spending the rest of this time with you. We are focused on this theme of blessed assurance, and we all want that assurance, that confidence, and we have said again and again that it isn't an arrogance or a boasting. It's just something God has promised. And with a promise, there is an expectation, isn't there? And there are conditions to meet that promise and to have what God has guaranteed that we can have. And so we've stressed also several times throughout this series in 1 John that if we're going to be a sure people, we have to live sure, right, church? We can't live contradictory to God's word and his commandments and then expect to have the assurance that he promised us to have if we live according to his will. If we are a people who are living in the light, or as John says early on, walking in the light, or as we're going to see this morning, the idea, and John references this many times, of abiding in him or abiding in his word. Let's read. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 25 through verse 28. John says clearly, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. That is our text for this morning. We're going to spend a little time there discussing and drawing out what John is saying here to those first century early Christians who John was writing to. I think it's pretty safe to say that we've all been frustrated by bad directions, right? You ever been given bad directions? Absolutely, all of us have, and it's pretty frustrating to us. Bad directions can not only cause us at times frustration, but in very serious situations, it can also be fatal. If you're given wrong directions, it can be a detriment to your life, or even, again, fatal to your life. It could be very dangerous. You know, today we're very familiar with directions. We're very familiar with directions that are given through GPS, global positioning systems. Matter of fact, we have them if we've got our phones on our phones, don't we? And they give us a sense of confidence, don't they? Because all we have to do is go, navigate me to blah, 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 and we have confidence we're going to get to blah, 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 right? We're going to get there. Whatever that is, we're going to get to that place. So there is a sense of directions. I've read that years ago in Death Valley, which is a dangerously hot place, if you ever heard of Death Valley before, that global positioning systems or GPS have misdirected people. And I read this one story where a woman or a mother and a son went on a camping trip and they had their GPS in the car, and they got stuck on an old abandoned mining road for 5 days. And the story, in that story, it said that the mother, she survived barely. The son, he didn't make it. All because of what? Well, you can say a lot of things, but one, she had confidence in that GPS, but it didn't direct her to the right place. Knowing where we're going gives us confidence. The problem with bad directions is it can give us a sense of a false sense of confidence. We think we're going to go to the right place, but in the end, when it's too late and we realize it, we realize we're in the wrong place. And in certain situations, as the story I just read to you, it can be very, very fatal. John is writing, I believe, in this section of Scripture to tell them they can be confident. And you can be confident because of the directions God has given you. And they're directions that God has given to you, delivered firsthand by Jesus. Because He has shown us the way, hasn't He, church? He has already given us the direction. All we have to do is follow Him. All we have to do is, as John will reveal, abide in Him and abide in His Word throughout our life. And guess what? We have the promise. Now, we have to believe that. We have the promise that we're going to arrive at our destination. And we know what our destination is all about, and we all want to get there. You know, the first thing I think John does is he warns the readers, those early Christians, he warns them of these bad directions. And you know, there's always been those throughout history, as you study, who have tried to misdirect God's people. I won't even say misdirect. I'll say deceive. Because what you read from John is these aren't people who thought they were giving them correct directions or the right way, but they made a mistake in ignorance because they didn't know. By the very wording, we get insight into their heart or into their motive. They don't have pure hearts. They are specifically, purposefully, intentionally trying to mislead the children of God. John, notice, specifically says he's referring to the deceivers of his day. Now remember, last time we came together in this series, we focused on the Antichrist. And we drew out how it doesn't seem like the Antichrist was one person in all of history in the future. Because John said they came from among us. There have been many, many people who are Antichrist. And it seems to me, in my understanding, that this came from the Gnostic teaching or persuasion of the first century. And notice verse 26 what John says to make the point. These things I have written to you concerning those who are what? They're trying to deceive you. This is no accidental teaching. They are purposefully doing this. The word actually literally means to make to wander. They are trying to make God's people wander away from the truth of Jesus. It also could be or lead astray. The word that I read this week for deceive there could also be translated correctly to seduce. So they are trying to seduce the people of God. And John is saying that, and they're trying to lead you off this eternal course on purpose. Now, I'm going to use the GPS analogy again. We'll call it the Gnostic positioning system, right? Do not follow the Gnostic persuasion. You need to follow, and this is true to us today, you need to follow God's positioning system. He's already given you the directions. In Jesus, I want you to abide in Him. Now he brings up this idea of anointing in verse 27. As for the anointing which you had received and it abides in you. We understand that Jesus came and taught the truth of God. We also understand that He left. And remember, He had to send the Spirit back to lead them into all truth, the apostles, right? And they were led into all truth. And they had the indwelling of the Spirit as we have today. So we have the Lord's teaching. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And we have the Word of God. What more do you need to get where God wants you to be? What more do they need? They have already been taught. They don't need the Gnostic teaching or persuasion. And I've already, in several lessons, shared with you what some of those teachings were. So we're not going to go there at this point. But that teaching of Jesus, led by the guidance of the Spirit and the Word of God, was all they need to get to eternity, to eternal life. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 2, where John said that life was manifested. Remember, and they were eyewitnesses to that. And he said, we have seen and we testify and we proclaim to you the eternal life. That's Jesus. We proclaim this one to you. He's the message delivered to you from the Father on how to get there. Listen, there's a lot of verses in the Bible that reference this eternal life. Turn back. Hold your place in 1 John. The Gospel of Mark. Remember, in the middle of his ministry, those disciples were following Jesus, and Peter had said, you know, we've left everything, Lord. We've left all our life, really. What's in it for us? Right? We've left family. We left home. We left farms. We left all this stuff, property, and for you, what's in it for us? And this is in chapter 10 of Mark, verse 28. And then verse 29, Jesus said to Peter, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions. But notice what he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. By the way, when you study eternal life, you realize for the Christian that begins when they become a Christian. Carries over into the next life, of course. But Jesus promises there eternal life. How about, here's a few other passages. Remember John chapter 4, 14, the woman at the well? And that's a great story, isn't it? Where Jesus comes and she's drawn out water and they have a conversation about water. But Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. How about passages like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, where Paul said, for the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that is walking by the Spirit, isn't it? The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a reward there. How about Titus chapter 1:1-2, where Paul records, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is in accordance with godliness, in the hope of what? In the hope, Paul says, of eternal life. And then back at 1 John, in our key verse that we've looked at many times, in verse 13 of chapter 5, where John said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that, or so that, you may know that you have eternal life. And we have stressed again and again, that's not just a head knowledge. There's far more to that. That is a heart knowledge, or what we would call, again, that relational knowledge. What did John say back at our text? And we're going to draw out 3 points, and then the lesson is yours. First of all, it is without a doubt, John says, that our Lord Jesus is coming again. We can take it to the bank. The Lord will appear again. Now, do we know when? No, a lot of people today want to talk about the times and the difficulties, what's going on in our world and in our nation and how evil it is. And so the end times are near. We just don't know. We have today. And really, if we're wise people, that's the way we'll live. We'll live as if today is the only day. We don't have tomorrow. We definitely can't go back and be God's people and dwell on yesterday for sure. We've got to be people that live in the moment, and then we look for the appearing of our Lord. But we have the promise that Jesus is going to appear again. And you know what the Bible reveals? He's not just going to appear as Jesus, the one who came in the flesh, but he's coming this time to appear as the judge. That's what the way God is going to send him and the way he is going to be revealed. And Paul stresses this in his second letter to the Thessalonians. I'll read this to you. You can just listen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, where Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Again, emphasizing the struggle of our first century brethren. They suffered. God says, I'm going to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. When? When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, notice, in flaming fire. There's something different about this Jesus. He is going to be revealed in flaming fire. And verse 8, he says, dealing out retribution to two kinds of people. Those who do not know God, and don't get confused with just knowledge again of facts. That's not what he means. It's a relationship. Those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says, listen, Jesus is going to appear again. And here's what else John says. That when Jesus appears again, there's going to be two reactions. Number one, he says, some are going to shrink and some are going to stand. Now, John doesn't use the word stand. I put that there. But I want you to think about what John means when he says, some are going to shrink in shame. They are going to cower. They are going to retreat. They are going to shrink at the appearing of Jesus who is revealed. So the opposite of that would be those who have confidence. We could say that stand, that have confidence in what God has promised. You know, when I thought about this word shrink, I had the reminder again of 2008 when we faced the tornado. And it ripped through this building. Many of you remember that. I was in the building, as most of you know, a couple of our teens. And that word, that idea of shrink, that's exactly what I did. That's what anybody did in the presence of something that overwhelming. What do? You don't stand there and hold your ground and say, well, I've got business to take care of. I'm not going to let this get to me. No, I promise you that's not what you're going to do. You're going to shrink. You're going to get on your knees before that overwhelming power. Now think about this. We know and we've learned through Scripture that our Lord is the one who upholds all of this stuff. Our Lord is the one who, you know, whether he causes it or what, he allows these things to happen and made them to happen. And he is the one who upholds all of this stuff. Now if something that he made is so overwhelming, what about the one who made it? I don't know how else to describe this or to illustrate this other than to say that this one is so overwhelming that by his presence, there are going to be many that shrink. And those that shrink are those that do not know him. Those that shrink are those that have not obeyed him, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he indicates that you can be confident. But you can't be confident and follow the wrong GPS, God's positioning system. I asked and have been throughout this study a lot of questions. And this week my question was, how do I know that I'm following the right system? How do I know, how do you know for sure? And some of the questions that I came up with, one was about, again, the lifestyle that I am living. Am I living a life, again, that is simply indulging in my own desires, the desires of the flesh? We call them the fleshly indulgences. Gratifying my own desire in my life. That would indicate whether or not I'm following the right global positioning system. Second question I asked, am I following Jesus' direction or everybody else's? We get directions from everywhere, from everyone, right? Look, Jesus is either who he said he was or he's not, and he claimed to be the way. The way what? The way where? The way to the Father. Peter said he came to bring us to God. Who's going to bring you to the Father? Watch your global positioning system. Because only Jesus is going to be the one who can get you there. The third question that I ask, am I working each day on my relationship with him? It's a question I want to leave with you. Wherever you are in this body, whether you're a leader or whether whoever you are here, wherever you serve, whatever place you are in this body, are you working on your relationship with him? Because in John 17:3, in Jesus' prayer, he said, this is the eternal life. This is how you know you have it. He said, to know the Father and to know the Son. And there is that relationship. And the idea, some have said, is really like Adam knew his wife Eve. There is a deep relationship there. There is a true intimacy, a working together with one another there. When he appears, some are going to shrink. And some are going to stand. Thirdly, and lastly, live to stand. Live to stand in confidence before Jesus. In my study this week, I read in pulpit commentary, and I thought this was a really good quote. It is not the imperfections of a loyal soul. Are you a loyal soul? You have imperfections, don't you? We all have imperfections. But it's not the imperfections of a loyal soul that will make him ashamed when Christ comes. But rather, it is the faithlessness of an apostate soul who has to confront a deserted Lord. But what is he saying? What is the pulpit commentary there saying? Don't desert the Lord. You're going to have perfections, and I am too. Don't desert God. Follow Jesus. Remember that to be sure, we've got to live sure. We've got to follow his global positioning system. We've got to live with Christ. We have got to know Christ. And it's in a relationship that we truly know him. Abide in Jesus and his word until the end. That's really John's ultimate lesson. He stresses to them again and again, time and again. And he's pleading with them, really, what abide means, if I could use a term today, to stick with him. Stick with him. Stay with Jesus. Don't let up on him, no matter how things seem to be going, no matter what other people say to you, no matter what you hear. Because who else has the right directions? Who else has the right keys? Who else knows the way to get to the Father? And so abiding in him, church, is to stick with him. And that's my lesson. Stick with him, because that's the guarantee. That's the confidence we have to stand when he comes back to be part of that eternal life. That's the lesson. And I hope there's something in there for you to think about this week. Abide in Jesus. Follow God's positioning system this week. Abide in Jesus. Abide in his word. Tyler's got a song for us. Let's stand. We offer the invitation to anybody who needs prayers and encouragement. This might be the time that you've decided, you know what? I do need to obey the gospel of Jesus. To be baptized into the death of him, to be buried with him in baptism, to be raised to walk in that new life. And one day we're going to be raised again with new bodies to live in eternity with our Lord Jesus. Would you come as we stand and sing the invitation song?